You're listening to Seminary Dropout, and I'm your host, Shane Blackshear. In cooperation with MissioAlliance.org, straight from my house in Austin, Texas to yours, interviews with leading Christian authors, leaders, and thinkers, because good theology should be for everyone. This is Seminary Dropout. Let's go! My guest is Tara Beth Leach. Tara Beth is senior pastor of First Church of the Nazarene of Pasadena in Southern California. She previously served at churches in upstate New York and the Chicago suburbs and is a graduate of Olivet Nazarene University and Northern Seminary. She's a regular writer for Missio Alliance and the author of Kingdom Culture. She lives in California with her husband and two children. Tara Beth, welcome to Seminary Dropout.
Thanks, Shane. It's so good to be here. I love Seminary Dropout, so I'm pretty excited to be on the show.
Well, I'm really excited to have you. Did I read in the book that you grew up in the Wesleyan holiness tradition?
Well, when I was 16, I was really became a part of the Wesleyan holiness tradition. I grew up in the ELCA Lutheran Church, and though really didn't, I guess, surrender my life to the Lord until I was 16. And then my family soon became a part of the Church of the Nazarene.
Part of your story is that you were reading your Bible in your room when you were 16.
Yes.
What brought that on? Were you regularly reading your Bible? Why were you there in the first place?
So I mentioned that we grew up in the Lutheran tradition, but we weren't necessarily attending every Sunday, you know, faithfully. I would say, you know, for me, it was something that we did. And around eighth grade, I started to have just this longing and stirring for something more in life, though I wasn't able to put my finger on what that is. So I started asking my mom to go to church more often, and we would do that. And I also eventually attended something called Campus Life, which is a ministry of Youth for Christ, similar to what people might be familiar with Young Life. And when I went to the Campus Life meeting, I just heard people talking about Jesus in ways as if they actually knew Jesus. And that was really fascinating to me. I had never heard anyone talk about God in his ways. And so that really just heightened my hunger and longing for more. And so eventually one of the Campus Life leaders encouraged me to begin reading my Bible. So I went home and opened one of the Bibles that my grandmother had given me at confirmation and just started to read a lot. I would spend hours sometimes at night. I would come home from school after swim practice, eat my dinner, do my homework as fast as I could so I could run upstairs and read my Bible. And within a matter of months, I read through the Old Testament and then got into the New Testament and read the Gospels pretty quick and read the Gospel of Luke in a night. And by the time I got to the Gospel of Luke, I was so in love with Jesus. I was just so awestruck by how compassionate Jesus was portrayed in the Gospel of Luke. I was awestruck in the ways that he pursued, in the eyes of the religious leaders, all the wrong people, the marginalized, and the way he treated women was just beautiful to me. So by the time I got to the cross, I was devastated. It was, even though I knew what the outcome was going to be, it was like watching this really terrible movie that I wanted to end. And it's like you're watching this terrible movie and you're yelling at the TV screen, no, no, don't do it. Run, run. It was one of those moments when I was reading the Gospel of Luke and arrived to the cross. But at the same time, everything made sense to me. And I got down on my knees next to my bed and just wept. And the only words come out of my mouth were, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I would say that was the beginning of just a series of a million yeses to Jesus.
Like, I kind of feel sorry for people who didn't have the opportunity of being serious Christian when they were a teenager.
Sure.
Because there's like a, there's just this interesting mix of like really authentic, real things that the Holy Spirit does, mixed with a little like youthful exuberance and even a little naivete sometimes.
Yes.
It seems like that was a big part of that hitting you at your life at that point.
Oh, totally. I was, really pretty quickly was on fire and just so madly in love with Jesus, and became this crazy, zealous evangelist in my high school. I literally saw my high school as a mission field. And I thought by that time when I became a Christian, I thought, all right, I have 3 years to win this high school for Jesus. And looking back, I often crack up about like some of the methods I used and how overwhelming I must have been to people and to friends and to family. But at the same time, I mean, the Holy Spirit worked through those moments, and those were awesome, awesome years.
At that point, what was your exposure to women in leadership in the church?
None.
None at all.
The first woman preacher, I guess, if you will, that I ever saw was Beth Moore, but that was many years later. It really wasn't until I met Mandy Smith at the Missio Alliance gathering. And so this would have been,
wow,
goodness, 16 years later, that for the first time, my vision and imagination was expanded to what a female senior pastor can look like. I had little to no models. And it was years and years and years before I ever heard a woman preach. And so when I was called into ministry, so shortly after that experience I had in my bedroom next to my bed saying, thank you, Jesus, it was just a couple of months after that, that I had another just real pointed moment that I was sensed to call into ministry. And so I knew that, you know, I was going to go into some kind of ministry, but I had no idea what that was going to look like. I thought maybe a missionary, because I'd seen women missionaries, or I'd heard about them. And then later, you know, I thought, well, maybe I can be a youth pastor, because early on, I was told by my youth leaders that women couldn't be senior pastors, that women were not to have authority over men. And so pretty quickly I had many years where I was very confused. But at the same time, I just had this burning passion to preach the Bible. So much so, there was a time when I was driving down the road with my friends and we were listening to My Redeemer Lives by Nicole C. Mullen. And, we were just so excited, and, we pulled over the car and we were worshiping, and I pulled out my Bible and I started preaching out towards the cornfields, and just imagined a sea of people, bowing their knees and confessing that Jesus is Lord. And so I was pretty conflicted. I had such a burning passion to preach and teach and tell the world about Jesus. But on the other hand, I was being told that I couldn't have authority over men. So those were conflicting years.
I mean, for you to first come in contact with the first female pastor, Mandy Smith, is a pretty good one to,
oh, to encounter. Yeah. Yeah. And when I met her, I was a teaching pastor. And so I was preaching regularly on Sunday mornings, and that I was a women's pastor and teaching pastor. But I still just couldn't picture what in the world a female senior pastor was supposed to look like. By the time I met Mandy, certainly I had seen women preach. Though oftentimes in my world, whenever I see a woman preach, it's usually at women's conferences, you know, the Beth Moores or the Christine Canes or... And then of course, when I met Mandy, I was at Christ Church of Oak Brook where Tracy Bianchi was and was a female teaching pastor. I could not imagine what a female pastor that preaches, pastors, and leads actually looks like until I met Mandy.
I want to talk a little bit about the struggles that women pastors face. And you have no shortage of stories in Emboldened.
Yeah,
the new book.
I kind of aired out there for the world to see.
Oh, but that was so important. And I'm just realizing I didn't even mention we're here to talk about your new book,
yeah.
Embolden, and the subtitles of Vision for Empowering Women in Ministry.
Yeah.
You do include a lot of stories. And I think that's so important because for a lot of us, for men or for women who aren't in ministry, we kind of acknowledge like, oh yeah, that's probably got to be hard. And there probably have to be a lot of challenges involved And
right.
I think what we don't realize is how frequent that is. The people who think that they are on a mission from God to stop you from doing something heretical,
yes.
who send
yes.
you emails and are not afraid to tell you what they think.
Yes.
And then beyond that, just the kind of things that maybe would fall under what we would call microaggressions, just, you know, comments about, you know, how you could possibly be being a good mother to your kids or
yes.
Filling those traditional roles. It's shocking just how frequent and constant those things are for women in ministry.
Yes. Yes, it is. It is constant even today. And it's always, especially as pastors, we're always trying to decide how to lead our people and when is the right time to make much of something and when is the right time to let it go. You know, because as pastors, you know, we recognize that everybody, you know, in the congregation is on a different journey. And sometimes they mean very well when they say something. I trust and believe oftentimes that it comes from an innocent heart. And that's oftentimes with the microaggression comments. They just don't realize what they're saying when they say things. Like when I show up to an event and they ask, well, where's the kids? Or who's watching the kids? Who's babysitting the kids? When I have a husband that is also a parent. Or, you know, it seems like one of the most frequent conversations is about my appearance as a pastor. People love to talk about just the looks and the beauty and how can a pastor be both beautiful and a pastor or, you know, but even early on coming to PASNA is one of the most, the biggest conversations was that I was a young mom. How can we call a young pastor who's also a mom with little ones at home? It's just too big of a job. And what's so interesting and fascinating to me about that is there's a church just a little north of us in California in the same denomination, and it's the exact same size as PASNAS. It's another long, large, historic Nazarene church. And they just called a new pastor, and he is exactly my age, and he has little ones at home. And there was not one mention of it anywhere that he wasn't qualified to be their pastor because he was a young dad. So I try to see it as an opportunity to help people see and think differently, but sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's painful, especially when the aggressive comments come. And, you know, it's when the aggressive comments come, it just has a different feel to it. It's oftentimes men who are, you know, talking down to this little girl that should know better, that she should not be pastoring and preaching and teaching. So, yeah, so it comes in so many different forms. And, you know, for many women in ministry, now the day goes by that something isn't said that is not quite appropriate.
All of those things are so very hard. And, you know, especially the children thing, I've got such a unique point of view, probably one that Jeff would share with me as well, your husband.
Yes.
And that, you know, our kids who are not school age yet, they go to daycare 3 days a week. And then the other 2 days I watch them while my wife's at work. And she's also in ministry. She's a hospice chaplain. And you just get a front row seat to the differences that people put on men taking care of children and women taking care of children. And I know that for me, it's looked at as me making some huge sacrifice rather than doing
yes.
what I signed up for.
Yes. Yes.
And I know that when my kids have meltdowns in public and I'm with them, I could just see on people's faces that they just think I'm doing something so heroic.
Yes, yes.
Where
absolutely.
I know it's such a common experience for women to feel judged in the exact same situation.
Right, right, right. Yeah, exactly. And my husband is amazing. Oh my goodness. It's, you know, we truly have an egalitarian marriage. We mutually submit to one another. And so I don't want to downplay how amazing he is.
But we absolutely experience that. I mean, it's just like Jeff is totally just seen in the eyes of others sometimes as just this kind of heroic figure. Wow, we can't believe like how involved you are, you know, with the family and with the kids. And it's true. Like, and I don't want to downplay that at all. You know, but I've gotten emails before about my husband. Someone said to me, well, you know, you don't want to ask your husband to watch your kids too much or to babysit the kids too much because you could burn them out. and it was just a very passive aggressive comment. And I thought, babysitting, he is parenting. He is parenting our kids just like I am when I'm home. So it was just a really kind of out of line, wild comment. And we hear stuff like that a lot.
You know, you and I and the people from my church, we got to hang out just very, very briefly at
yes.
Missy Alliance at Awakenings this last year. And you were telling us some of your story and Jeff's. And, you know, you mentioned this in the book. I think he's quit two jobs to be able to move so that you could be answer calls to
that's right
pastors at churches. And he has like real grown up jobs. Like
he's like a real grown up job. He works for NASA.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So he's given up like real grown up jobs. Not like does he have like an engineering degree or something like that?
Yes, and a master's in electromagnetic theory. He's
okay,
a genius.
Sure. Yeah. So it's not like me with my communications bachelor's degree.
Right.
He's got like real careers, and at one point he gave that up because he couldn't find anything at the moment, started working at Olive Garden so that you could follow that. And, you know, John Chandler, my pastor, and I, on the way home, we were talking about that on the flight. And he said, you know, like I really champion women in ministry, but like it doesn't really require me to give up a lot. Jeff is one that really put the rubber to the road and really lived out that that equipping and that empowering and that emboldening.
That's right. And he does every day. It's just, I am in awe that I get to be married to this man who loves the church, who believes in the mission of God, and loves me. And, you know, he even wrote in the book that, you know, he doesn't view what he does as a husband that is supporting his wife's super ambitious career goals. But instead he views it as participating in the mission of God and, helping his wife, live into her gifts, to the best of her ability, and that it's really the duty of the Christian life for him, what he does. And so even, you know, when he gave up this crazy job, at Lockheed Martin and, was working on the next presidential helicopter, and his boss, I mean, pretty much laughed at him. Like most people in their 20s at the time would kill for a job at Lockheed Martin. And he had nowhere to go. And he ended up working at Olive Garden. And we often laugh about him walking into Olive Garden with this resume, with a security clearance, with working at Lockheed Martin, you know, asking to work at Olive Garden. And Olive Garden is a great place to work. And it provided for our groceries at the time. And we're thankful for that. You know, but he just is, and he never complains. You know, I see him living it out now too. He wakes up so early in the morning to get to work early. So that way I can take the boys to school and then he can get out of work in time to pick the boys up from school. He makes their dinner, he does homework with them, and he never complains. It's just, he sees it as just living the Christian life.
You, throughout the book, and then just in general, the other things that you, the way you write and the way you speak, you really seem to focus on, when talking about women in ministry, focus on the giftedness versus it being a justice issue. And that seems to be a really conscious decision.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's important that we frame it that way because to me, it's more mission critical. It is about justice. It's, you know, it's, I guess what I wanted to say is that it's not merely justice. It's not the only thing here that's an issue that women aren't using their gifts, but it's mission critical. It's, you know, we need all hands on deck participating in the mission of God. We need men and women arm in arm. And something I often say is, especially in this post-Christian context, we need more Christians than ever that take their gifts and calling seriously, with boots on the ground in their own neighborhoods, or with high heels on the ground behind a pulpit. Whatever that means is we need men and women to embrace what it means to be empowered by the spirit of Pentecost. That is men and women using their gifts to participate in the advancement of the kingdom of God.
I think that's part of what I was thinking when I was reading, is that it's not like it's less than justice, but it sure is more than, it's beyond justice.
Yes.
And I think a lot of times we, in a very well-meaning way, we will adopt what is just a secular stance and language to try to describe kingdom things. And I think that really seems to hurt us in the long run, especially if our views on women in ministry are really based on like secular feminism.
Yes.
I think that can lead us to some maybe dark or just irrelevant places. And I'm not a guy who's against secular feminism. I just think it's not the same as the gospel.
Amen.
And the liberation in Jesus.
Yeah. This is something I think that can get me in trouble sometimes. I think chapter 4, that it's not merely a justice issue, but it's mission. I think that chapter may get me in trouble with some people, because a lot of people have made it solely about a justice issue. And that's been the banner of many. And I think that's not bad. I think it helps the conversation. But what I'm trying to say is, I just don't think that it is helpful for us to strong arm our way in. And we've got to make it more about a mission issue and a gifting issue. There are women that are gifted to teach, preach, and lead in significant ways, and we have got to let them do that. Otherwise, we are, as Carolyn Custis James always says, otherwise the church will continue to limp along.
I was talking with Mandy Smith when she was on the show a couple weeks ago. I was saying, you know, a lot of times, if we're not careful, what we do is we kind of say, hey, sorry, guys, you've been on top for long enough. Now it's time to flip that.
And
we would want to switch patriarchy for matriarchy. And I think what I like about Jesus and the gospel is that it calls the entire system into question.
Yes. Yes.
Where one is in charge of the other or over the other. And there's no mutual submission.
That's right. And I think that's the beauty of the gospel, is that our relationships are now cross-shaped. There is no hierarchy. And so it is about men and women mutually submitting to one another and taking on the posture of the cross and of Jesus, and how we treat one another and how we view one another and how we partner together. And so it isn't just about, like you said, it is not about flipping the system and met women all of a sudden rising to the top with men, you know, somehow below. That is adopting the systems of the empire. And we are not empire people. We are kingdom people. And we proclaim a different way.
I really noticed something this past weekend at She Leads, which I know that was hosted there at your church at PazNaz.
Yes.
I helped put together our Austin venue here for it. And just for people listening, man, when that audio comes out on Missio, grab that, because there was so much good stuff there.
Yes, yes.
I was listening to Todd Hunter speak, and all the speakers did a fantastic job. And the things that Todd was saying that really resonated with women in the room where I was, And then also by the Q&A, it sounded like from people there. And then at our local venue here in Austin, when we had our little round table, our local round table, there was three women and one man. And it was so fascinating to afterwards hear people talked about what it meant for them to hear the man say the things that he said.
Yeah.
And I think I mean, honestly, I think in that I've kind of adopted a more secular feminist viewpoint, thinking too often that women don't need me to validate them, that you know, elevates me as a man too much.
Right.
And I was just so surprised to see how much it meant to those women to hear a man affirm them, not because they give more credence to a man, but that's the constituency that has traditionally not validated them. And it meant so much to hear that from the men.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. I, Todd, there were just so many golden nuggets of wisdom in what he had to share. I mean, everything truly resonated with me. And I really appreciated how he talked about power. Power is going to be abused whether you are male or female unless we are being formed in Christ. And I know there were some that struggled with what he was talking about with servant leadership, but we are, you know, like I said, we are people of the cross and we take on the posture of the cross. And whether you're male or female, we should be looking at one another and arguing over who should go first. And that, you know, I'm looking to my brother and I'm saying, no, you first. And my brother's saying, absolutely not, you first.
Yeah.
I mean, that is how the people of the kingdom should be.
The entire latter part of your book is about an emboldened church.
Yeah.
And I wonder the ways that you have seen a church better fulfill its mission and be healthier when women are emboldened.
Yeah, I think there's just a different feel in the air because there's just a sense of freedom of women being able to lead in ways that they are created and men being able to lead in ways they are created. One of the things that I have found when we have these conversations is men often say, you know, I too feel like I have to fit a certain mold. And just reading your book or reading some of the other things you've written has given me the freedom to say, you know what, I don't have to lead in this stereotypical male way, but I can be me. And so I think that the word I would use and think of when I think of the bride of Christ being an emboldened church is freedom. Freedom to lead outside of what often is seen as the norm. Freedom to lead in ways that we are wired. So if that's vulnerable, great. If that's not vulnerable, great. If that's, nurturing, great. If it's not nurturing, great. I think all of us have been formed since we were in our mother's womb. We are formed biologically, we are formed in culture, and we are formed in Christ. And so each of us are going to lead, teach, and preach in very different and unique ways. And so an emboldened church gives men and women the freedom to do that.
I was talking with the people at my discussion group that she leads, and one of the things that we talked about was, you know, if we take this stance that says that we're all the same, that men and women are all the same, there's no difference, we're genderless, yada, yada.
Right.
Then it really does boil it down to a justice issue because it's only, the only thing we're missing out on is you're not getting to do the thing you want to do.
Right.
But within the kingdom dynamic that says, no, God created us a little bit different. We have similarities, but we are different. Then that makes it all the more important because there's this half of the picture that I'm not getting from half the church.
Right.
If that makes sense. There's a viewpoint that I'm completely missing out on because I'm only hearing this male perspective on the gospel and the kingdom.
Exactly. And that was something that we heard a couple of times from the speakers at She Leads. And I wanted to shout amen, because as Jean Birch said in the opening, she said, I'm a woman and I love being a woman. I couldn't have shouted amen loud enough. I love being a woman. I love the fact that I am a mom. And I love the fact that I often see ministry through that framework and through the lens of being a mother.
And not all women are going to lead through that lens. I just happen to lead that way. And so I think it's beautiful when we aren't forced to feel as though we are sane, you know, and that's probably one of the problems with the word egalitarian, is that it's often thought of as sane. Well, we aren't sane. And so I think that's where Carolyn Custis James, in trying to get rid of the word egalitarian and frame it more as the blessed alliance, is definitely a much better way to talk about it. And I wish it would catch on more. But we're not the same, and it is a blessed alliance. It is more about co-laboring.
I know that there are so many women out there who just feel so discouraged in their contexts.
Yeah.
And, you know, I bet that most women listening to this probably don't feel called to like a senior pastor role, but they do have gifts that they want to use in ministry. And I wonder what you would just tell them. I know that in Austin, we had, again, at our local She Leads venue, we had a fairly long discussion about when it's time to try to lead change from within, and maybe when it's time to move on to a place that would celebrate who you are and your giftedness. And so I wonder what just encouragement you might have and advice you might have for women out there who are just feeling beaten down by the whole thing.
Yeah, well, I would say, you know, to the first part of that, of whether we should stay or leave, God gave us a gut. And I think that oftentimes women have pretty strong inklings and gut instincts. And oftentimes the world says we shouldn't listen to it, that we need to think more logically. And I think that we as women, and men have, you know, have those gut instincts too, but in this conversation, we need to listen to our guts a little bit more. And I think that that is, also the spirit in us. We are spirit people. We are led by the spirit. We are empowered by the spirit. And so it's a matter of discernment. If we're in a context and we just are faced with complete and total resistance, that there's never will be an opportunity for us to use our gifts, I would definitely encourage women, to find a place that will welcome that. But if it's just purely that the church has an anemic imagination, then that's a different issue. If it's an anemic imagination, then perhaps, women within that context could be a part of shifting that imagination. You know, I think, you know, churches that perhaps affirm women in ministry, I think the crisis that they are experiencing is an imagination issue. They can't see what they, or they can't imagine what they've never seen. And so if a woman has never preached, if a woman has never led from up front, if a woman has never you know, been a worship leader, whatever it is, and they just are never going to be able to imagine it. And so, what happens though, if a woman in the pews, in the congregation begins to have those, sense of those moments of just a call, or, is beginning to recognize her own gifts, then she could be the first within that congregation to help, the people and the bride of Christ in that local church see things differently. And so I would encourage her within that context to lead with her gifts, find places where she can lead, find places where she can teach or preach or disciple or worship lead, or lead prayer groups or whatever it might be, and look for places to do that. But if you're in a context that is just simply, you know, they've put their stake in the ground that women cannot, participate in that way, and it's even having that conversation is not even on the table, then I would encourage her to find another place of worship, that oftentimes those environments can be toxic. I know for me, I never would have stepped foot in a church that had already put their stake in the ground, because for me that's toxic, and I can't. I know some women, that's their calling, and man, you go, girl. I celebrate that. But for me, that's just was always too toxic and I couldn't do it.
I loved, by the way, the chapter 5, which was called Emboldening Sisterhood, and where you kind of give your defense of women's ministries.
Yes.
If they're used as places for women to really encourage each other and support each other in that, because I think that's something that we overlook a lot.
That's right. That's right. I think, oftentimes we view women's ministry. Well, let me back up. Women's ministries, and I know this because I've been a women's pastor before and I've seen it in other churches. Women's ministries really thrives in places where women aren't allowed to lead. Right. And so if they can't lead from up front, if they can't have significant leadership positions, then where are they going to go to use their gifts? They're going to go to women's ministry. They are starving to use their gifts. And so, in context like that, women's ministry is the only place they can go. So it's seen more as an end, in and of itself, and we are missing out if that's what women's ministries becomes. But if it becomes a place where, women are finding encouragement and hope, if it becomes a place where women are able to look at each other in the eyes and say, me too, if it becomes a place where women are mentored by women who are older than them or wiser than them or more experienced than them, for the sake of them growing to use their gifts for the mission of the church, for the mission of God, then a women's ministry is an emboldened one and an emboldened sisterhood.
Well, Terabeth, I'm so glad that you came on the show and spent this time with me. You are such a wonderful example and a pioneer too. I was thinking most of the time when women are senior pastors, the church that they're at is a relatively small church. And I think that's for various bad reasons. Good on those small churches, but Paznaz, Pasadena, California. You guys are like 1,900 people, something like that. Is that right?
That's our membership.
Sure.
Yeah. So our regular worship wouldn't be 1,900. We average 1,200 on weekends.
A measly 1,200 people.
Yeah.
On the weekends. Maybe someday you guys can get to that.
Yeah.
I'm kidding. Yeah. I'm kidding. Yeah. But I think that. Yeah, it just really speaks to your leadership, and I just feel like in the future, and I hope that is a very common story, that women are leading churches of all sizes.
Yes.
Not sequestered to smaller ones or women's ministries or anything.
Yep. Oftentimes, in our denomination, and even outside, people look at Paznaz and say, well, that's an anomaly. Goodness, I hope this is not an anomaly for long.
Yeah.
I don't want to be the face of women in ministry. Mm-hmm. And I do think that there's a season for that, and I'm trying to steward whatever it is God wants me to do with this. But at the same time, I'm hoping that this is pretty short-lived. I'm hoping that this anomaly thing is not for long, and that this is normal, and that women pastor churches of all sizes, women use their gifts in all places, and that this is no longer a conversation. I have this crazy vision of someday sitting with my grandchildren, and my grandchildren pick up this book Emboldened, and they're just so weirded out by it. They're just so weirded out that grandma had to write this book. Because it's no longer a conversation. And, I imagine them picking it up and just wiping off a heavy amount of dust off the book and being so confused that grandma wrote that book.
The other thing that makes me think of, I remember when Tish Harrison Warren was on and she said, I didn't get into ministry to only talk about women in ministry.
Amen to that.
I know that there are things that you are gifted at and that your sermons on Sundays at Paznaz are not about women in ministry.
No, we never talk about it.
And so, I look forward to that time where there's not, where whatever women are saying and preaching is not covered in the veil of like, this is a woman saying this.
Right.
And so when you write your next book that's not about women in ministry,
yes,
come back and let's talk about that.
That's great. It'll happen.
Thanks so much, Tara.
Yeah, thanks, Shane. It was good to be with you.
Thanks for joining me for another episode of Seminary Dropout. Remember, you can find all the show notes for this show and all shows at shaneblackshear.com. Oh, and hey, have you ever thought about starting your very own podcast? I bet you have. And I think you should do it. In fact, I've created a course just for you to teach you everything that I've learned over the last couple of years producing Seminary Dropout. So if you're interested in podcasting and want to learn how, go check out my course. You can go there by typing in podcastingforeveryone.org. And you can get a special discount by typing in the discount code SeminaryDropout, all one word. That'll give you 25% off. So go check it out. If you have any questions, let me know. Okay. Thanks to those that left ratings and reviews on iTunes this week. Remember, that keeps the show front and center. Also, remember, you can find me on Twitter at @beardonabike. That's @beardonabike. Also, I'm on Facebook, facebook.com/ShaneBlackshear123. And remember that Seminary Dropout is listener supported. You can visit supportseminarydropout.com and press become a patron. Remember, this music you're listening to right now is by D.L. Rossi. You can find him online on iTunes and at dlrossi.com. All right, thanks again for joining me for another episode of Seminary Dropout. Stay tuned for next week's episode. Love you. Take care. Yeah,